Thank you. Good morning. Thank you for coming. I know some of you are on vacation, and it's nice of you to get up when you could have stayed in bed and your preacher at home wouldn't have caught you. But you decided to come to church anyhow. Got them real believers outside there. Ain't going to be no rain, is it, y'all? Okay. I said, we changed around this morning because they have this platform up here. They're having some affair here this evening. And going to have a band or something. And so the fellas just said, well, we'll just use it this morning and we'll be back to normal next week over here in the middle. However, you folks at the back will be able to see how I looked when I was thin. This some good news and everything, isn't it? I had to take my notes and write them on my hand. Let's see. My wife Ann is in hospital again. I took her last night about 12 or 1 o'clock, so pray for her. Ed Bufkin is here. Ed was put in touch with us, and he was in Iraq and a major. He's out now and home safely. And Ed, stand up. Let's. Where are you? There he is. There he is. Well, thank you. Me and Ed helped win the war because they sent a bunch of my CDs to him. He gave them to the Iraqis. That put them to sleep, and we attacked. We were able to have a part in that. That's always good. Randy said he has a refrigerator that he'll give to anybody who wants it. It's not for resale if you want it. But if you need a refrigerator or know a family who does, see Randy Atwood, and he'll tell you how to pick that up at his home, and you'll be able to have that. We have a lot of things, furniture and stuff like that for anybody who needs help. Don't play the game of the world. I need help and I'm hungry, but I don't want to ask what will people think of me. Well, you keep that up, they're going to think you're dead because you're going to starve to death. So if you need something, then you let one of us know that you see running around here, and we'll do our best to get it. And we do a pretty good job at that. Remember D-Day today, who left us, a man that put up the chairs, a friend of his, Brad, came this morning and is helping replace D-Day's efforts down here, and we'll sure miss D-Day. Last week we spoke on the resurrection, of course. We held D-Day's memorial service here. And I said, man, that's all right. Little dude come off the street, help a few people. Had 350 people at his funeral. I won't have that. I said, how wonderful. And his little mother came from Florida, 81 years of age, and was able to be part of that and brought her a boyfriend who was 93. And I got on him for dating younger women, and he said, son, when you're my age, they all younger women. So we couldn't do much with him, but he was nice. But they had a wonderful time, and thanks to you, it was a wonderful memory they'll have of their son and her son and the good he did here. And we always talk about heaven and going to heaven, but I was thinking about it this week. My father wrote a book on heaven in the early 50s. It wasn't very thick. There's not much information about heaven. You just have to read in between the lines and kind of know what's going on. But the information that's given out about heaven, to most Christians, if that's what you're appealing them to go to heaven about, you aren't doing a very good job. The preachers have fallen down. The Chamber of Commerce is much better on describing Myrtle Beach, Las Vegas, San Francisco than we are in describing what comes after death. And we have grown up to, you know, they start you out wrong and keep you there. Sit down, shut up, ask questions, and people will hate you. No, ask questions and you'll gain information. And inquire about things and you will learn. That's why the Bible says study to show yourself approved. Find out what God's got. And that's why we try to preach the Word of God here to the best of my ability and the leading of Him. And I laughed. The problem with a lot of churches today is they've forgotten the Scriptures. They don't preach them. They don't tell you what the Bible said. We have an upheaval in the Episcopal Church. We have an upheaval in the Catholic Church. And you can trace all of those problems back to not believing what this book says. Every one of them. I laughed and they said, what do you think's going to happen? I said, well, I think that the bishop, newly elected, will retire and get cardinal law, and they're going to open a home for wayward theologians and confused people who can't read. There's something wrong with that, see? But it all can be traced back to reading this book. It all can be traced back to knowing what this book says. And we try to get you to come to Bible study Monday night. When you come here, it's wonderful. We teach you what you can in an hour. Some things we teach in an hour ought to take 4 months. And if you'll come to the Bible study, then we go through line by line and get into the depths of things, and it builds your faith and builds you in the Word of God. Then you understand why people like me get excited. When you're talking about there is no death, you're going to heaven, it lasts forever, it's going to be wonderful, let me tell you about it. Because if you run the test here today, no offense to anybody, because I was the same way for years. What's heaven like? Well, it's wonderful. Well, that doesn't say much. A man who's hungry, a piece of toast is wonderful. A man who's thirsty in the desert, one glass of water is glorious. Saying it's wonderful and glorious doesn't tell me a thing. That's like in blind dates they used to get you. Is she pretty? Well, she has a wonderful personality. Woo! You know what's coming. You know, same thing for the girls. Well, he can dance good. Yeah, but you know, same thing. So this morning we will try to describe a little bit about what's coming and show you from Scripture how it's coming and know that it's coming soon. And we're hoping it will make you a little more happy in your Christian life. If you're not a Christian, maybe you'll be one, because you'll find out that this isn't all there is. And just saying, I'm going to die one day, then I'll go to a pretty city in the cloud, yada-da-da-da-da, it really doesn't do much for me. Well, we have golden streets. I don't care what kind of streets you got. I did good on the dirt ones. We've done fine on asphalt. And if the gold, we'll do the same thing. We'll walk left, right, middle, and turn around. It's all you can do. And so those things don't have much meaning. They're not much appeal to anybody. You have to know what God says is coming and how it's going to affect you. And when we do that, and with the leading of the Lord, we'll do that this morning and have some more understanding and a more excitement about where we're going and why. If you're not going, we'll teach you how, for it's over. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet by the seashore and preach as you did. Not as well, but it's the same message. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you walk among us as we preach in the form of the Holy Spirit of God, touching hearts and minds and turning them toward you. We pray that this morning that we may teach from your word what the heavenly city is, where the kingdom will be, how long it'll last, and the reason someone would want to be there. And maybe it will appeal to someone to the point that they'd say, you know, I need that. And as ever, I'd ask that you remove me from this place, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be that someone here may find the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior this day. That you be glorified, the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. If you brought a Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. Don't start at Genesis. I'll be through before you will. Start at the back of the book, Revelation 21. About 8 verses. We should go 27, but time won't allow it. This is the new heavens and the eternity of God, new heavens and new earth. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Before you get too upset about fire and brimstone preachers, understand I am one. The chief one just said this. Of the 20 or 21 times hell is mentioned in the Bible, Jesus mentioned it 19. So we find from verse 1, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is the new creation that's coming. Please understand, God's program is eternal. It's not for a few years. This ball is not going to wear out. He made this to last forever. Long, long time ago, a few people in the Bible said end of the world in a few places. It's a mistranslation. It should say end of the age. It's not going to end here. God said he is going to recondition this place. Not just this place. A new heaven, which is the heavens around us, which is space and the planets, and a new earth. It's all going to be done over. You see, it's not that he didn't do it right the first time. He did it right the first time, and we messed it up. And he's going to come back and straighten things up and give us another chance. I have a lot of people who say, looks like God would give you another chance. I said, for what? If you're talking about to live with him forever in a better place, this is going to be it. When it's reconditioned, you're not going to believe it. Remember the Garden of Eden? Well, I thought that was just a story. I know you did. It was beauty and perfection, and he's going to redo it like that. As far as another chance for salvation, you're on your second one now. Adam blew the first one. If you got another one, it would be three. I think two's enough to make up your mind. Man who touches a hot plate in his home, if he didn't learn not to do it the first time, he's not bright. If he didn't learn to do it the second, he's a babbling idiot. That's what we say about those who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand the basics, that he came and died on a cross and shed his blood for the sins of mankind, that he was the God-man, the man in who came from heaven, and the only way he could get to us was to become one of us and then shed his blood for us. When you die, as we talked about last week, if you know him, you'll be resurrected with a new body. And if you die and don't know him, you too will be resurrected with a new body. That comes as news to a lot of people. They are now material beings. They will come immaterial beings. They won't be translated. When you die now, you're translated to heaven if you're a Christian. Somebody or some raiment of some size that God has designed will be covering you, or it may just be then in the glow of his presence will be enough. I don't know. But I do know when he resurrects you from the dead as a Christian, he is going to give you a brand new body, and it will have flesh and bones, but no blood. It will be transformed into a spiritual body. Too many preachers say, well, you will become a spirit. No, you won't. No. You're going to have a spiritual body. It's a new body, a body like unto Christ Jesus had when he arose. Now, we say, what kind of body did he have? Well, he showed us clues all the way through Scripture. Do you remember when he was coming from the tomb and they grabbed him from the feet? What did he say? He said, no. Don't touch me yet. Don't hug me right now. I've got to ascend to the Father and then I'll come back. And he did. Then the scripture says they held him by the feet, and Jesus himself said, spirits don't have feet. You can't grab spirits by the feet. It was a physical, risen body. And later he said, give me something to eat. And they gave him some broiled fish. He ate fish on the beach when he meant to have breakfast for the disciples. McDonald's didn't think of that. And he cooked fish and said, sit down. That's where he questioned Peter and told him to feed my sheep. He ate at a physical body. Well, if he didn't have any blood, how are you walking around and how do you have power and how do you have a being? He said, the Holy Spirit of God will indwell you and give you the power. He gave us clues when he came to the upper room and told the disciples, I'll meet you Sunday night. Y'all are still going to meet, aren't you? Well, yeah. They didn't know about the resurrection like you do, you see. They weren't ready for it. And they met and hid behind closed doors and locked it, the scripture said. And they were a nervous bunch of gentlemen. The Jews were going to come down on them. The Romans were going to come down on them. And people who didn't like them were going to come down on them in general. And here they were, and that's where the idea of me and you against the world came from, I think. Nervous and shaken because their leader had been killed before their eyes. Had been half beaten to death, then crucified, then his heart pierced. Put in a tomb. And they said, it's over. They scattered, the scripture says. So they're hiding in the upper room, and you can see this, and Jesus comes through the door. So, well, I can't believe that. That's not my problem. That's yours. How did he do that? Well, he was in his new body. His new body has no problem lining up with the molecular structure of a door and walking through it. So be your new body. His new body is not limited by time, matter, and space, which we are. He's where he wants to be instantly. There goes the tourist industry, doesn't it? We will travel one day as wild as it seems by the speed of thought. I laugh now when the astronauts go up and they put these satellites in orbit and they tell us the great speeds that they're reaching, and it's a wonderful accomplishment. We're not belittling that. But I can see the angels looking at them saying, that thing will only go 25,000 miles an hour. I wouldn't ride in that for nothing. You'd be forever getting somewhere. Because they travel from here to there like that. Here, there is where it's the city of God that resides now, and the city of God is in space. It's beyond the ionosphere. We have atmosphere and three heavens. God's beyond that. See, not limited by the things we're limited by. And we will take that on. When we are resurrected, the body puts on immortality. And lasts forever. It was designed to do that the first time, but sin messed that up. Blood was never intended to be shed by man or animal. Death had no place. Hell was invented for the devil and his angels. It was never made for man. It had to be expanded for man. And what a shame that nobody ever tells you what's coming. But the new earth is going to come and he's going to set up a kingdom, and don't get the kingdom of God mixed up with the millennium. He takes the church out and 7 years later we come back with him and he sets up a kingdom here, and it will be one. That's for 1,000 years. But that's not the biggie. That's just a short run. And that 1,000 years, a lot's going to happen on earth. That's happening now. The Bible says there'll still be death. Well, if it's the kingdom of God and it's his eternal kingdom, there'll be no death. And if it is a place of perfection, there'll be no people who reject the king sitting in Jerusalem. In the long eternity, it's going to be righteousness. Everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to get it right. But during that 1,000-year period, it's going to be wonderful, much more than it is so now, because they're going to chain the devil. The end of that 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed, and the heart of man is so wicked that after living in a place where God dwells, and they see his actions every day, hear of his wonderful things, for 1,000 years, still they'll be able to get a crowd up to come against him to do him harm. You say, well, why would God do that? Why would he loose the devil for a season, as Scripture says? He's going to do that to show the ultimate wickedness of man. You see, wickedness is so wicked, we don't make it a wicked word anymore. This same person who will be released, not a person, a being who will be released, Satan, is so cunning and so wise and so subtle, he led a third of the angels of heaven to revolt against God Almighty. This is nobody to fool with. That's what our preachers tell us. Pick one. Get off the fence. Either work for God or work for the devil. Jesus tells you that. Be hot or be cold or I'll spit you out of my mouth. Find out who he is and do what he says. And we have to understand that if you don't do that, and the people who don't accept his word in that time, we're going to be just like people we associate with every day. Well, I would go to church, but I can't get up that early. You got up at 6 o'clock to play golf. Well, you see, we had visitors come down. How old are they? Well, one's 50 and the other's 53. You mean they found their way to Raleigh and can't find their way from the Ashworth over here? Well, when company comes, you have to stay with them. Exactly what is it you do with them for this hour? That's so important. They drove down here in an automobile and can't stay an hour by themselves. The world's foolish and will say anything to stay away from learning what God says. And then at the end, they're so sorry they didn't. And it happened to the angels. It happens to us. It's going to happen again at the end of the millennium. And people still won't learn. I don't understand that. There ain't a preacher in the world that understands that. Well, all you want us to do to come to church. It's 1 hour out of 168. I didn't mean to impose on your time. Well, don't fuss at us, we hear. I know that, and God bless you and bring somebody with you. But if you won't sit under the teaching of the Word of God, how are you going to hear it? Isn't the Bible plain on that? How will they hear if we don't have a preacher sent? How are they going to hear if somebody doesn't study and learn and the Spirit of God teaches them and they come and regardless of the lack of perfection, they do tell you something? Love my wife to death. Bless her heart in the hospital. Pray for her. She's very sick. And she said, well, all these people call and tell you how wonderful you are. I said, I learned I wasn't wonderful when I was about 16, honey. Don't let it bother you. And she said, yeah, but you're going to get to thinking you wonderful and better than Billy Graham. I said, well, I'm glad you mentioned that because I happen to have something Billy Graham don't have. She said, what's that? I said, 10 Ray Charles albums. Oh me. But the problem with the world is they get to comparing preachers. Well, I'll go hear him because, and I won't hear him because, and I go to the one that stays with this book. I don't care if he's ignorant, short, tall, fat, black, white, cross-eyed, curly hair or straight, rich or poor, in a church or on a platform by a beach, you listen to somebody teach you this word or you're going to be impoverished theologically and we're going to get you one of them pointed hats and a cape and you can march around on the way to hell too not knowing anything. Didn't mean step on your feet. See the importance of it. The importance of it. We got people who come to Bible study and please, none of this is because of me, it's because of this. Who thought the epistles married the apostles last year? Okay? And now they'll stand toe-to-toe with you and they'll discuss the Spirit of God and what He can do for you and death, burial, and resurrection and being born again and the necessity of that and how to go back to your own wife and how to take care of her, how to put your family back together and how to depend on God. And they've been there a whole year. Where's Patsy? Patsy here this morning? Yeah. One of Patsy's little friends told her, she said, "We're studying the book of Revelation." Said, "Well, Patsy, you hadn't been in church that long. I hate to see you and Sam start studying that deep." Patsy just jumped right down her mouth and said, You won't believe what I know." Sit down, get you a seat, and take out your pencil. See, because when you start hearing the word of God, it gets into you and you want to know more about Him. I'm not interested in the city as such just for its beauty. I'm in the city. Interested in the city, because the second verse says, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, a bride adorned for her husband." You understand what this means? We so used to hearing the preacher say, "You die and fly off to heaven. Let's all sing, 'I'll fly away.'" And all that's wonderful and all, but they don't tell you the end part. The city's coming here. There's a time and time soon when this city will come here. It will either land or hover in Jerusalem. It's a debate in theological circles. It don't matter. It's going to be there. It's like an ugly date. It don't matter now. She's already there. That city, we think, will hover. You see all these space movies. What's the one with the big hotel flies around, the circular one? Star Trek? Is that it? That I don't know. You've seen some of them. Where do you think all that comes from? Cosmic book. That's where it comes from. That'll be the main city. That'll be the city of the king. We won't have Scotty on there where the monster of the week blows up the electrical system. I'm thankful for that. But that city will be there, and that city you will come to and from. To the earth. To the renewed earth. Doing what the angels now do for God. Running errands. Teaching. People who go through the tribulation, and millions will make it. There's 6 billion people on earth. Although that time will be a time of severe trouble. It ain't going to wipe everybody out. They're going to repopulate the earth. Somebody's got to tell them about Jesus. Somebody's got to tell them who that king is sitting in that city. Somebody's got to tell them how He died for the sins of mankind. And those millions of people that are running errands for Him, that they are the ones who believed. And they too can live forever. The Bible says if he hears that before and he doesn't make a decision before he's 100 years old, he's gone. And a man 100 years old will be considered, if he dies at 100, accursed, and he will be considered the age of a child. Isn't that good again? And things are going to change for them too, and they're going to get an opportunity during that time. Find out who the king is. They won't be part of the church. Church has been settled, but they will be the people of God. You see, the eternal purpose of God was to call out a group of people. Not 15, that was just to start with, a little handful. To call out a multitude of people he could call his own and could conform to the image of his son. That he could have fellowship with and live in righteousness with forever. And we're so used to hearing forever, we've shortened it to a long time, hadn't we? Forever is forever. And these group of people are going to enjoy the very presence of God among them when you turn the page. The immediate fellowship of God will be possible. Now we have fellowship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with God now through prayer. But what a good day when you need to see real God real bad and don't have to go to the airport. Just zoop, go over to the throne room and there he is. What a good day when he'll be there and have his tabernacle among men, he said. The tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God is where he lives. It's his home. Be here. You'll see him. You can touch him. Those who saw Jesus are commended and said, Thomas, I think it was told, you believe because you saw me, Thomas. You believe because you touched me and you saw what was done, and now you know I've resurrected, and you believe you can, you all right now because you saw me. But blessed are those who haven't seen me and still believe. Amen. That's me and you. And we should believe that even as if we had seen him face to face. Because I can't see the wind blow, but those sea oaks wouldn't be moving if it wasn't. And I know God is, because prayers are answered and things are done and people do things and you see lives change and we see the results of God. Therefore, we know there is one. The rank atheist will say, well, I only believe what I can see. Well, how did the last cold you caught look? Did you believe you had it? That's why the Bible says they're fools. Okay. His eternal fellowship and presence will be with us. Everything will be perfected, all tears. He'll wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things have passed away, and we lost Roger Ray. We didn't lose him. Nothing's lost if you know where it is. Roger went home. His wife's sitting in front of me today. What a testimony. Most people lose their husbands, stay out of church for a year till things get right. Go back to church and they'll get right quicker. D-Day, bless his heart. I said, won't it be funny? You couldn't be, you weren't here last Sunday. Were you? Yeah, we were laughing, talking about your husband. I said, Rod loved him so much. And I said, Roger was dying of cancer. He didn't know D-Day had passed on. And D-Day's gone Sunday, and your husband left out here by Friday, didn't he? And I said, won't it be funny when they do get to this city? And Roger said, man, I hope I know somebody here. And D-Day pops out from behind there. All right, Church of the Lost and Found. I said, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great when the guardian angel starts telling him, Roger, yeah, now that you can see me, we can talk face to face. And I'm going to show you around the city. How you like that thing? Said, whoa, boy, that's good. That's pretty. Come on, let's go inside. And what's that building? He said, that's video. We don't have any cameras. We kind of recreate it. They show a Noah's Ark tonight. We'll go over about 8 o'clock and you can watch that thing. You'll like it. Did you know you're going to get to do that? It's not only just the word that we will read here one day. He will recreate that and let us see the flood. We'll see the real Christmas. We'll see the resurrection. We'll see the crucifixion. We'll get to see it face to face. That's why us crazy preachers get excited. We know what's coming. I can hardly wait to see them animals line up and go in there. I can hardly wait to see the Red Sea open. I can hardly wait to hear Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth. See him float to the front of that tomb. I can hardly wait to see a blind man see and a deaf man hear and a crippled man walk and a dead man rise and a little red-headed lost sinner be reached down and lifted up out of the miry clay by God who loved him. I can hardly wait to see that. All the other stuff is secondary, but we were laughing about Roger saying, and this building is, that's the library in that building is. So what is that shiny thing? Well, that is the crystal sea. That's before the throne of God. And him saying, isn't that gorgeous? What's that little building on the left by the edge of the sea? It's a little shabby, isn't it, for heaven? He said, yeah. Well, what is it? So we call that the pavilion. Said the pavilion. What in the world do they do in the pavilion? He said, that's where we teach the Baptists to dance. And so that may not be them. I'm going to look for it. God's going to wipe away all their tears. What that really means, and people will say, well, maybe you'll cry because your loved ones didn't make it and you're crying over them. Maybe you had a son or a daughter, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister who never accepted Christ, and now they're separated from God forever, and maybe they'll cry and then they'll wipe away the tears. No, that is a poetical thing, meaning there won't be any tears. Because the Bible says you will forget the former things. We won't even remember all that. God's not going to allow any pain to come to you. All pain is very clear. There it is. All pain will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither there shall be any more pain of any kind. Mental, physical, no pain. Well, how is that? I told you already, you will be transformed and have a new body, and just like Jesus. You get your assurance that all this is going to happen from Scripture, and he said in verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said. Now, this isn't secondhand evidence. The theologians of the day have quite a battle. I don't know how they spend so much wasted time wondering if this was Jesus' half-brother or if it was another James. And let's discuss that and find out how many Jameses were there. And you don't need to know all that. When the Bible says that he said, he that sat upon the throne said, that is Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, speaking to John, write it down, write, for these words are true and faithful. The atheists get on us when we choose to debate them. Well, we don't mind debating, but you can't refer to the Bible. I says, excuse me? You see, the Bible is true. I just read it to you. These words are true and faithful. Anything contradictory to this scripture is false. It is the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the living word. I shall give you the written word. What is your problem with understanding it? Bible 1 taught by Jesus is going to be a difficult course for some people. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In the Greek, that's posgraphe theonostos, and that simply means God breathed. He breathed into men what he wanted written and had it written so. Down to the jot and the tittle, and in the Hebrew, there's a little old bitty mark, jots and the tittle, and they kind of, if any of you took French, what is it, an aggrave accent used to go between, and if it leaned one way, it went one thing, and leaned another, it meant another. I never could figure it out, so I put it straight up and down. That's what I got. What's it supposed to be that way? Let's lean it. See. But God said not one jot or tittle of this book will go unfulfilled, will be found false, no errors. You can live by it. You can die by it. You can come back and live eternity with God by it. I said, what a Savior when he who sits upon the throne speaks. I suggest we listen. He assures it by saying, he said unto me, John says, it's done. Not I'm going to do this. Not I'm thinking it over. Not I may change my mind like I did with the Ninevites and they repented, so we had a big revival there. No. He said, this is done. You can underline this. This is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. And this is you and this is me. You see, people like Patsy and people like Bob and Susie and others who come to the Bible study. They come there not because it's a cute place to be Monday night. They come there because they've been saved and been accepted by the Lord Jesus, and they know of his love now. He has turned their life around, and they thirst to know more about him. Asking questions, give me that. What book should I read? Where is that in the Bible? Just a minute, I want to write that down. Tell us that again. That's thirsting after righteousness. And it's good to be the best golfer if you are pro. If you're not, play once a week and be done with it. I loved Herb last week. He was 93 years old, Herb, D-Day's buddy. And Ed Tindall here is not a youngster. He's two or three years older than me. Ed's about 74 now, Ed. God bless it. Ed teaches golf. Wonderful golfer, so he talks golf. He said, Herb, how's your golf game? And Herb, and I loved him because I've never heard anybody say this before. He said, well, I don't play golf anymore. I hit a golf ball, I think it was 50 or 75 years ago. I lost it and never played again. I mean, who refers to something they did 75 years ago? I said, what a blessing he was. What a blessing, not a wrinkle in his face. What a blessing he was. But see, Jesus has said here, I'll fill that thirst you have, and you have an overwhelming thirst for knowledge. That's why people like my brother and I love him. He's so much smarter than I am. However, I'm better looking. And I appreciate that thirst for that knowledge and people that in intelligence who seek those things. That's wonderful. And if it's in the scriptures to bring more people to Christ, that's wonderful. But these people who just want to off out of the way study some weird esoteric subject that doesn't make them a living and doesn't help spread the word of God, that's really a waste of time. I have a very good friend in here today. I hope we can get him coming. He's a history buff. He'll study the history of the United States and the history of South Carolina. And I don't mean just read a little about it, which is fine. That's culturally acceptable and socially acceptable and gives you a well-rounded education. I mean, he knows. On Thursday at 3 o'clock, General Sherman, you know, he knows all that. But you see, all of that is totally worthless unless you're teaching history for a living. Why don't you come and learn about this and spend your time studying this? Something that will affect your present and your eternity. That's what you want to know about. And that's what we try to teach and other Bible teachers who teach the Word of God, that it is the Word of God. So if you come to the fountain of the water of life, he said, I'll give it to you freely. It doesn't cost anything. Well, I never did do well in school. I guess you think I did. My daddy died thinking a D meant I was doing it. Once you get redeemed and start seeking the truth of the Lord, and the Spirit of God teaches you as you read and opens things up to you as you read, you begin to say, how do I know what I know? I never studied this that much. The Spirit of God said, you don't have to study. I wrote it. You read it, and I'll unpour it in you to a point you will not believe. Your eyes open wide when you pick up. My dad used to study 14 hours a day when he was 75. I went by there one time. I said, you still learning? He said, it's been a day in my life that I ever picked up that book and read anything that I didn't see it afresh and anew, and something new was shown unto me. And I said, my goodness. Just before he died, I went to pick him up and take him out to eat and passing through Greenville, and what you doing? He said, I've been studying the Psalms for 6 months. said, tell me about it. He said, it's all in the Psalms. I said, it's all the death, the burial, the resurrection, the future, the past. It's all in the Psalms if you know how to pick it out of there. How wonderful. And we read them and wonder what we read a few minutes later sometime, don't we? He that overcometh shall inherit all things. This does not mean you can add anything to grace. There's some good Christian folks on the way to heaven. Lord loves them and they love him. But they think by overcoming and doing certain things, it will add to their salvation or help them keep it. First place, it's not your salvation. It's God's salvation. Second place, he gave it to you. And in the Old Testament, he said, when God doeth a thing, he does it forever. You couldn't anymore undo what God has done for a redeemed son of man than you could undo the next hurricane by yourself that comes in this door. Not going to happen. Trust him. Understand the word grace means you just are there and the object of the work of God, his love, and benefit from the things he wants to give you. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Who are the sons of God? The theologians in most areas of the country are very confused, and you'll hear them speak of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. No, that's the UN. You're a creature of God until you become a son of God. You become a son of God by believing that he shed his blood on Calvary's cross and died for your sins. Was buried and arose the third day, and by faith you accept him. Then he gives you the power to become a son of God. Bad news for those who don't believe. But the fearful and the unbelieving, those who don't believe the scriptures. The abominable, we're seeing them now, aren't we? Imagine a religion. I get a paper from Zola Levitt, a rabbi turned Christian. Got enough brains for four people. A picture in his paper shows an Arab woman dressing her seven-year-old up in, you know, his towel and his cape. And putting false dynamite around him, preparing him to be one day a murderer, to go in and blow somebody up. What kind of religion does this? That's abominable that somebody would do that to their child. They need to be horsewhipped. Murderers. Whoremongers. You can be a monger without her being a whore, if that helps any of you. And sorcerers, that's a strange old King James English word. You know what a sorcerer is? Walt Disney makes you believe it's that little dude with the stick and the pointed hat with the stars behind him, right? No. A sorcerer, the sorcerer in Greek is pharmakeia. That means where we get our word pharmacy from. That means drugs. If you think drug addiction is new to the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't read the book. He knew that would be one of the last attacks that Satan would make on this earth. You understand more than half our country's on drugs, either prescription or street verse. I've never seen a place. I mean, you cut a lot in Myrtle Beach, I don't know anywhere else. If you clear a lot and don't go back for a week, there'll be a Eckerd's or a CVS on it time you get there. I have never seen the lot. I said, there can't be that many sick people. And them lines will be long and, you know, this, that, and the other. It's unbelievable, isn't it? We have the most money. We have the best food. We live in the finest homes. We can care for ourselves better than anybody on earth. And yet we're the sickest people. Because we keep chasing things we can't have and driving ourselves crazy over it. Ask any doctor and he'll tell you. And there's some sick people, and I pray for you, and will continue to do so, and have had one or two sicknesses in my life. But 80% of the hospital beds in America are filled with people who have absolutely nothing wrong with them. It's all psychosomatic. It's not all. This would be down there with the Christian Scientists. They don't even believe they're there. I don't know why they group up every Sunday. They bunch up every Sunday and don't believe they're there. I don't think so. As a new denomination starting, by the way, the Christian Scientists have merged with the Jehovah's Witnesses in some areas. They knock on your door and don't know why they're there. It's strange, but true. Okay? So the drugs are going to be a serious thing in our. The idolaters, and most anything can become an idol. And all liars, that's not just because you told a little lie here and there. You shouldn't do that, but it's not what he's talking about here. This is these people who just would rather lie than tell the truth. You've met a few. Baghdad Bob, Ed. You remember Baghdad Bob. They got on. The Marines aren't here. There's two of them waving the flag behind him, you know. Okay. These people shall be, find their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And today we try to soft pedal speaking of things like that because it's politically incorrect. And we tell people when you die, if you die without Christ, you'll be separated from God forever. Did you know that's pretty good news to them? They don't like God anyway. Their picture of dwelling with God forever is sitting in church every Sunday, and you know, they're not too scared about being separated from God forever. That's why the Bible uses terms like burn with fire and brimstone. That's why it says a lake of sulfur on fire. That's why it says there'll be weeping and gnashing and outer darkness where you can't see your hand in front of your face. Where the worm dieth not, where your memory stays with you, and you'll hear every sermon who was ever preached that you heard. You'll hear Billy Graham on your TV station in your head giving that invitation one more time that you rejected. Hear Dr. Falwell on the radio. You'll hear the little Bible freak in your family, maybe an uncle or a granddaddy. You called him a fanatic. You remember him. All he wanted to do was talk to you about Jesus when you were growing up, bothered you to death, and you avoided him much as you can. There's one in every family. Unfortunately, he's the right one in every family. He was trying to keep you out of hell. That's what we do here. What we do here. Been here 5 years now. Ed over here got us one morning, said, "Aren't you a preacher?" I said, "Well, that's one of the nicest things I've been called." He said, "Yeah. I'll get a group together. Will you preach? Tell us about Jesus. Tell us about the book." I said, "Yeah." We started with 5 and went to 30 and went to 100 and went to 200 and 350 here this morning. Nothing I did. Nothing Ed did. Preach it and they will come. And we don't cut any corners, and I love Spanky. Spanky got a new liver back there. God blessed him and gave him a new liver, and the operation was successful, and we've all been excited about that, and he did a complete turnaround. Shoot! His friends see him, don't even know who he is. It's not because of the liver. It's because he learned a new way to talk. Somebody to talk about. And I love that old boy. I gave him a handful of coins that I carry. It says, "Where will you spend eternity?" And on the back is John 3:16, and I gave him 8 or 10 to hand out down in the hospital in Charleston, and he called me and said, "I'm doing good. They told me my liver's going to last. They can tell in one day now." And I said, "That's wonderful." He said, "But let me tell you the good news. excuse me, I thought that was the good news. He said, I'm out of coins. I've been giving them to people. The little black lady came in to clean the room and I sat her down and gave her one and she said, that's something. He said, sit down and watch. I'm watching Dr. Stanley on TV. Won't you sit with me? And she said, yes, I will. And from the city that introduced slavery to America, here's a little black cleaning lady says to Spanky, thank you for letting me sit with you and worship with you. You're one of the handful of white people in this hospital that even know who God is. I said, hadn't it gone downhill? Hadn't it gone downhill? So let's us change a few things around Ocean Drive. I can't change the world, and neither can you. People downtown Myrtle Beach don't know we exist. But on our little four square area, we need to tell some friends about Jesus. And those people we love to see and laugh and be with, and boy, they're fun. We don't condemn or ridicule. I cry in the late night hours for people I love who won't come here and listen, nor will they go anywhere else. And if they don't change, I know what their fate is. It makes me so sad. So as a body, we need to decide that we're going to tell people about Jesus. If you can't come and learn enough to do it on yourself, grab them by the arm, put them in the car, and bring them to me. I'll tell them for you. But let's get the word out. It's getting late. The city's coming soon. Jesus is on the way back real soon. And those who don't know him will be left. Don't let that be you. And if it be you this morning, you came in this door without a Savior. Don't leave without one. Well, preacher, what I have to do? No, we don't have people come to the front. For those who do that, that's fine. That's their way of doing things. God knows where you are right now. Spanky told a friend of his, said, come on down. He said, well, I might as well bring your grandson. At least let him hear something. Spanky, don't cut words with you. And he said, well, I'll do that. And he said, well, come on. Said, it won't hurt you. Said, you'll squirm a few Sundays. You'll blame it on the sand gnats, a couple. You'll blame it on the heat, a couple. And then when you get water coming out of your eyes, you can claim you sweat, it was so hot. But you stay there long enough, the light will come on, son. You'll learn what I did. Amen. So let's see if we can turn it around. But Jesus said, whosoever will may come. And let us do that to our friends and extend an invitation. Shall we do that? Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can preach your word as it's written. And Lord, if you would, if there be one here that doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior who came in here lost, didn't know that when you pass from here, it's not the end, it's just the beginning. And you indeed have provided a place and will reconstruct this one so we can live with you. And the Bible says so you can show us your unending grace forever. The best is truly yet to come. We thank you for dying for us, for resurrecting for us, and for coming again for those of us who believe you. If you don't have a Savior today, you just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner by choice. I need a Savior. And while I don't understand all this, I just need a Savior. Please save me, forgive my sins, and help me repent. Help me to walk in a new direction. I promise He will. And walk with Him. And know the joy that some of us know. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for His sake, amen.
Was you could go with me. back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace, and I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, loved and forgiven, I'm back with the living. And I'm just a sinner saved. Could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine all the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say that I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And I'm just a sinner saved. He took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. Back with the I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now I know and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. Back with the living, I'm just a sinner.